So this is the last recorded miracle, healing miracle at least, of Jesus as he approaches Jerusalem. We've heard lots of others. He's done all sorts of amazing things, and now he's heading into Jerusalem and is going to be crucified. I think the only other miracle that we see in Mark's Gospel is when he curses a fig tree in Jerusalem when he gets there. He's now about 15 miles away from Jerusalem to the northeast in Jericho. And the focus of the passage is a man called Bartimaeus. And we're just going to work through the verses this morning in order and think about how it might apply to us. And we're going to look at these three headings. The middle one's going to be much longer than the others. But the first is his condition, Bartimaeus, what condition he was in. Secondly, we're going to be thinking about his confidence, his faith, in other words, his trust in Jesus. And thirdly, his cure, his condition, his confidence, and his cure. His condition then, verse 46. I wonder how you would describe your condition right now. You know what it's like when someone says, "How are you?" And you immediately say, "I'm fine, thank you." And perhaps it's not the whole truth, or perhaps it's not even the truth at all, that actually you're not fine at all. There's all sorts of stuff going on in your heart and your mind, and it's just easier to say I'm fine because it feels too difficult to tell someone what's going on. I wonder what your condition is right now. Perhaps you're managing to put a good show on. We're here at church, it's smiley faces, people that we know. But actually inside there's all sorts of struggles and troubles going on. You know, Bartimaeus, you might say, had a bit of a rubbish life at this time. He was blind, so he couldn't see. And as we've said already, what a hard thing that is for us to grasp. Those of us that have got good sight or corrected sight, that it must be so difficult to think about what it would be to live every day without being able to see. And because of that, he was poor. There was no welfare state. There was no way of getting money, and so he couldn't work. He couldn't do something to earn a decent living, and because of that, he was a beggar. So he was blind, he's poor, he's a beggar, he's sitting on the roadside. I can't imagine that that's a place that most people would queue up to sit. But he had to sit there because he wanted the people that were kind enough to give him some money to walk past. So he needed to sit somewhere that was busy. He couldn't just sit somewhere with a nice view or sit at home and enjoy his comforts. He wouldn't have been able to see it with a nice view, actually, would he? He just thought about that. But anyway, he could have sat somewhere more pleasant, but he sat by the road. Not perhaps the nicest light. And the other thing is, as I read about blind people at that time, almost certainly he was a bit of an outcast from society. That people looked down on someone that had a disability like that because they felt that they must have done something wrong. That they'd been a sinner in some particularly bad way that had made their life so difficult. And we see a glimpse of it, if you want to have a look, it's in John chapter 9, I'll just read it, it's a couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 9, that just gives a bit of an insight into what people thought about blind people. At this occasion, it was a man that was born blind. And it threw up a question in the people's minds. In John chapter 9, verse 1, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" You see? Their natural reaction when they saw someone that was blind, it was to do with sin. But then they had this question. They thought, well, actually, if he was born blind, is it his sin? Or perhaps it was his parents because he was born blind. So this was the way that people thought in those days. And therefore, you can imagine that Bartimaeus would have been someone who's a bit of an outcast of society. People looked down on him because he must have done something terrible in order to be blind. Of course, that's not true. That's not the reality. people don't have a disability because they've sinned in some particular way. Almost always that's the case. It's not true. So he was in a bit of a bad way. That was his condition. And all of these things leave Bartimaeus at the mercy of other people's kindness. That he was unable to escape from his situation and unable to help himself. There was nothing that he could do to get out of the predicament that he was in. He was blind. He couldn't do anything about it. And I just want to ask you this morning whether you feel in a bit of a predicament as well. You feel in a situation that you're struggling to know the way out of. Perhaps you feel powerless, or you are powerless to do anything about it. Perhaps in some way you feel looked down upon because something about you or something about your upbringing, something about your situation that you can't change makes people look down upon you. And perhaps it even brings a sort of a feeling of shame. Perhaps it's feeling a failure this morning. Perhaps there's things in your mind that you just know that you've failed. Something in your life or something quite recently that you failed at, and you feel you've come this morning and you think, wow, I'm feeling a bit of a mess. I feel that I need something to change and I don't have the power to do it. And if you're still left through all of those things saying, well, no, none of those are really me, I want to say that all of us surely know something of what it is to have failed spiritually. To love the Lord your God, the two greatest commandments. Can we get any further? Do we need to go any further? The love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. If that doesn't make you feel a failure, I don't know what will. This is where we all are. So we're all in this position. We can all identify with Bartimaeus, at least in some sense. We might not know what it is to be blind, but we know what it is to feel a failure. We know what it is to feel outside. We know what it is to feel like we're struggling. We know what it is to feel like in a predicament that we can't get ourselves out of. And it might be that perhaps with some sin that you're struggling with, however hard you try, you struggle to make progress. And you keep feeling, and perhaps that sense of failure today is just that you've sinned again in a way that you know that you have before. The honest truth is we're unable, aren't we, to control our sinning in our own strength. There's a nagging conviction, a nagging guilt. So perhaps there's some sense in which you feel hopeless this morning. Perhaps it is physical, like Bartimaeus. Perhaps it's socially. You feel a bit sort of aloof from others. Perhaps spiritually you feel like you're a failure. And so, Bart, shall we call him? His condition seems hopeless. That's his condition, but the rest of the story helps us to see that there is hope. There's hope for him, and there's hope for us. Thank the Lord that we come not just to think about sin, but to think about what God has done to change our situation. So his confidence then, from verses 47 to 51. Bartimaeus is hopeful, not because of his own strength, or because of his clever plan, or because how resilient he is. He has hope because he hears. Notice that. A blind man probably has double hearing, and he could hear that something was happening, and it included the fact that Jesus was coming by. Perhaps he heard the rumour, perhaps he literally could hear the crowd, but Jesus was coming by. That's where his hope was coming from, that Jesus was coming by. And perhaps this morning you need to hear that there's hope for you. If you've been struggling, if you're feeling like a failure, if your condition is bad this morning, that there's hope because Jesus is near. And in fact, of course, Jesus comes and does make a difference. We can see that this hope, this news that Jesus is close, actually makes a difference to Bartimaeus' behaviour. We actually can see his faith. We can see that Jesus is trusting Jesus. I wonder if people can see that we are trusting Jesus, or whether they talk to us about some of the things that we're struggling with. They hear that we are trusting in Jesus for it. So perhaps you need some hope this morning for your condition. And we have much to learn, I think, as we think about Bartimaeus's faith and how he expressed that faith towards Jesus. So here's five things under this middle title. Yeah, okay, that's 8 points or something. But it's 3 points, but with five in the middle. Here's five things about his confidence in Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. This demonstrates his faith. He cries out to Jesus, the Son of David. It's interesting the way this is introduced. We're told he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, it says in verse 47. But when he cried out, he didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He said Jesus, Son of David. Now that says something special about Bartimaeus. He knew something about Jesus that lots of other people hadn't realized. In fact, up to this point, Jesus had told people to be quiet about it. But Bartimaeus understood it. There's a prophecy. Lots of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. But here's one from Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a prophecy brought by Nathan to King David. This is what God tells David. He's a king, of course. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's a funny thing, isn't it? His kingdom's going to... So he's going to have a son. We know that's Solomon. And he's going to be king. But there's something else here. There's going to be a kingdom that lasts forever. It carries on. I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It's a prophecy that there was going to be a son of David. Not just a son, but the son of David. We know him as Jesus, the promised Messiah, the king that was going to come and was going to reign forever. And if you might like to turn to Luke as well, Luke chapter 1, the prophecy of the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. What did the angel say to Mary? Luke 1:30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So what Bartimaeus can see, even though he was blind, he could see something that the disciples couldn't. In many ways, the disciples were more blind than Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus could see that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what gave him hope. That's why we can see his confidence. I wonder who you see Jesus as. You know, that is the very essence of the question about Christianity. Firstly, for you, who do you think Jesus is? And for anyone that's inquiring and thinking about this Jesus, or thinks that they're inquiring about joining a church or whatever, the very heart of it is, who is Jesus? And we are saying, Bartimaeus is saying, the Bible is saying that this is the Son of David. This is the king who is going to reign forever. His throne, his kingdom will last forever. This is the Messiah, the very Son of God, who has come in love to pay the price for our sin. You've got to decide, is he fake? I ask you, children, you've heard a lot about Jesus. I know you're at home with families that talk about Jesus. I wonder who you think Jesus is. Do you think of Jesus like a fairy tale? Do you think of Jesus like the tooth fairy? Do you think of Jesus as someone that's fake? Or someone perhaps that's just a nice guy, or someone that's a good prophet. Surely not. The Bible says that he is Saviour. He's the eternal God. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Children, the quicker that you realise that and you bow down to him as your king, the better. There's people here that have spent many, many years trusting in Jesus and they've never found yet one time where they've disappointed him. And so in your young years, take advantage and turn to him and trust in him. Notice as well in verse 52 that Bartimaeus calls him Rabbi, which sometimes we translate as teacher, but also means master. Master. I wonder if Jesus is your master. So, there we are. Jesus, son of David. Who? It was clear from the way he behaved, what he said, he knew that Jesus was the son of David, the Messiah. Secondly, he cried out for mercy. We're seeing Bartimaeus' confidence in the way that he cries out for mercy. And it's interesting that the word, it says cried out in verse 47. That word, it could equally be translated. So that Greek word that's in the original could equally be translated scream. Or, it's a really strong word, even shriek. He shrieked out. He was so sure that he needed to know Jesus and needed to meet Jesus that he bellowed, he screamed, he screeched. If this was just like that, it was the most important thing. He needed to see Jesus. It was his hope. And because of what happens, it sounds to me like he wasn't walking like right past him. It seems to me that he needed to shriek to get his attention, because you remember Jesus then said, tell him to come. So there must have been a bit of distance. So he was screaming. It shows how desperate he was for hope. I wonder if you have felt that desperation about your sin and having it dealt with, or about your situation right now, something that's going on. Have you felt that desperate that you could shriek out to Jesus? Perhaps you go on a long walk in the woods and you scream at him. I don't know. There's not anything wrong, is there? To be someone who would be realise you're so desperate that you want his attention. Note as well, it was a cry for mercy. It wasn't just a cry, self-pitying cry, feeling sorry for myself sort of cry. He needed something. He needed mercy. He needed God to treat him in a way that he didn't deserve. He's not claiming something. He's not saying, you promised this. He's saying, I need mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me, he said. Verse 47. He's not proudly demanding anything, but he's humbly asking for mercy for the one who he knows could refuse to help. It would be perfectly right and proper if Jesus decided not to help. Jesus doesn't have to do that, but he cries out asking for his mercy. Remember that when you're crying out to God. You're acknowledging that he doesn't have to do something, but you would like him to. You're longing for his mercy. You're asking him to treat you not as you deserve, but in a more gracious way. When you bring your request to God, when you bring your situation to God, when you bring your desperation to God, do you demand from him, or do you humbly ask for mercy? Humbly ask for his healing. Humbly ask for his peace. Humbly ask for his forgiveness. Humbly ask for his salvation. It reminds me of the Pharisee and the tax collector when they went to worship in Luke 19. And the Pharisee, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. Oh Lord, aren't I wonderful, basically he said. And the tax collector says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So show your faith and confidence in Jesus by crying out to him for mercy. Thirdly, what else did he do? He persisted through opposition. Verse 48. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You can imagine it, can't you? He starts screeching and screaming, and there's people around saying, shh, shut up, shh, shh. Master's busy. He's off to Jerusalem. This is important. We're, you know, something exciting's happening. Don't disturb him. We're on our way. You can imagine the disciples even. It doesn't say who if it was the disciples, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was. We know that they'd already been pushing the kids away, and Jesus said, let them come to me. And now we've got a man who's blind, an outcast, crying out for help. And they're sort of telling him to shut up. Be silent. But he persists, and he screams and screeches all the more. God, Son of David, have mercy on me. You can just imagine them, can't they? Oh, these blooming lowlife. Go and find a job and get something to do. These sinners that get themselves in all these sorts of problems, just go away and sort your own life out. We're busy. We've got something important to do. You're a nobody. We're important. Jesus is important. We're important. Let's go to Jerusalem. Doesn't it just show how blind we can still be, even as followers of Jesus? That we can be more concerned about rebuking people than seeing them saved. More concerned about correcting people and pointing them in a right, rather than them being saved eternally by the Lord Jesus. That really struck me. I read that. I can't remember who said it, but that really struck me. How easy it is, even as disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, to be people who go around telling people what they need to do to get themselves sorted out, rather than bringing them to Jesus to find their salvation and their answers. Despite the opposition, he cried out all the more, and he got Jesus' attention. In amongst the great noisy crowd, this faith-filled cry of the blind beggar made Jesus stop. Do you notice that? Verse 49. And Jesus stopped. What a lovely thought today. As you cry out in your desperation, whatever it is that causes you to be desperate today, whatever situation makes you anxious, as you cry out to him, Jesus hears your cry and he stops. You've got his attention. What a lovely thought. Jesus cares about you and what it is that you want to say to him. He's still listening for faith-filled cries. Those cries that persist even when other people try and stop you or put you off, or other things in life try and drag you away. But no, your eyes are fixed on him and you want his attention. Jesus is still listening for those sorts of prayers, those sorts of cries. The sustainer, the creator, the saviour and the king of the universe is close enough today to hear your cry and to give you his attention. He's listening to your prayers. He's listening to your cry. Is there something that you've given up praying about? Is there something that you've been put off from praying? Whatever's happened, something's put you off. Perhaps the Lord's reminding you today that he's close and he wants to hear. Just like Bartimaeus, keeping at it, asking. Perhaps you've even given up believing that your faith is weak. And ask the Lord to help you to cry out to him again, to know that he's close, know that he cares. Bartimaeus is reminding us to persist in faith, to have confidence that Jesus does hear and he will respond. Fourthly, he eagerly responds to Jesus' invitation. You know, we're talking about ways in which Bartimaeus shows us what it is to have faith. He eagerly responds to Jesus' invitation. You can imagine a sort of an embarrassed moment here when these people that have been telling Bartimaeus to shut up, don't disturb the Messiah, he's on important business, suddenly hear that Jesus has stopped and his command is to call him. And you can sort of imagine them sort of being a bit red-faced and saying, yeah, you better get up because he wants to see you. So sort of humble pie. And in fact, they say, don't they, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Verse 49. And look at how he responds. I just love this little verse 50. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He threw off his cloak. Whether he was wearing it, I don't know, or it was hanging around. He didn't want that in the way. Off with the cloak. He sprang up. I don't know about you, but I don't do much springing these days. But he sprung up because he'd heard a call from Jesus. This is what he was longing for. And he goes to see Jesus. He didn't need to be asked twice. Can you imagine that? Jesus is ready to say to you, I'm sure he is saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? Do you need asking twice to answer that question? Isn't there some like enthusiasm in you when you hear the thought of Jesus saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? Be a bit enthusiastic about it. Come to him. Start telling him what it is that you need him to do. It's a bit like that in our house. I was going to say when someone says there's some chocolates open, but actually all you need to do in our house is open a box of chocolates and somehow the sound reverberates around the whole house, and the next moment you look up and the whole household are sitting around in our front room waiting for the box to be passed around. You don't need to be asked twice in our house if you'd like a chocolate. The box opens, everyone appears, sitting in line, look very politely, waiting for the box. Isn't there something surely in our hearts like that? When we hear that Jesus is close by, he's ready to help, you've got his attention. The Bible says that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, it might be too late if you don't respond to him now. This is true definitely of salvation. That the Lord might be asking you, and it might be for the umpteenth time, that today's the day. Are you going to come to him in faith? Are you going to believe in him? Are you going to walk with him for the rest of your life? Are you going to make him Lord? Are you going to turn from your sin? Are you going to be changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Might be the last time you hear the Lord say that today. I don't know, I don't want to scare you, but who knows what's ahead? Who knows if we'll all be alive next week? We don't know. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The fifth way we see his faith is the way that he asks for his sight to be restored. He plainly tells Jesus his need. Bartimaeus dared to believe that Jesus could heal his blindness. No doubt he'd heard the stories. No doubt he'd heard about Jesus' power. No doubt perhaps he'd heard that someone, even that was born blind, had been healed. Perhaps that's what gave him hope. But now it was his turn. Did he believe that Jesus could do it for him? He's not being asked whether he has the faith to believe that others could be healed. But does Jesus today have the power to heal his eyes? And that's what he's expressing. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. It's interesting this. If you look back, it's exactly the same question that he asked James and John. In verse 35, James and John said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I'm sure Mark puts these things together to just bring that contrast. We've got James and John, the disciples of Jesus, in the closest group of three disciples, as James, Peter, James and John, closest to Jesus, the ones that should have known best. What were they thinking about? They wanted to be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. They wanted to sit on his right and on his left. That's what they were thinking about. What was Bartimaeus thinking about? "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Please restore my sight." You could say that James and John wanted to be seen and Bartimaeus just wanted to see. You could say, well, it's a bit of a daft question really, isn't it? Saying to a blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" But Jesus is wanting to see the faith of Bartimaeus in asking for the thing that he knew he needed. Jesus knew what he needed. Bartimaeus knew what he needed. But the question was, Was Bartimaeus coming in faith? Was he willing to actually open his mouth and say the thing that he needed, trusting that Jesus could do it? Would he speak with faith? And this is faith, true confidence in Jesus, believing that he can do it for you. How would you answer the question today if Jesus said to you, and I think he is, what would you like him to do for you? Perhaps it's some healing. Perhaps it's some other miracle. Perhaps it's something much more mundane. Perhaps it's the greatest miracle of all, that your soul would be saved for all eternity. Jesus listening. And this miracle just illustrates the gospel brilliantly. Who Jesus is, this idea of crying out for mercy, this persistence through opposition. You know what it's like if you start following Jesus, people around you start criticizing you or laughing at you. Being ready to respond when he calls your name and having your eyes opened spiritually to see the truth. There we are. We see the faith of Bartimaeus in his confidence as he comes to him. Lastly then, his cure. Jesus' reply is short and sweet in verse 52. Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Go your way, your faith has made you well. And he recovered his sight. Three things I want to point out about this. Of course, I don't know how many points now we've had. But three things quickly about this. Jesus doesn't mean that this man's eyes were healed by the power of his own faith. He's not saying that the man's faith has power to heal his eyes. Faith has no power of its own. The power is entirely of Jesus. And faith is the means by which that power is accessed. It's the way in which he reached out in faith to Jesus that gave the power for his eyes to be healed. Just similarly, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years in Mark chapter 5 and verse 34 was commended in the same sort of way. Your faith has made you well. It's not that her faith had the power to heal her, but her faith was in Jesus who had power to heal her. So in your faith-filled cries, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't fixate on the faith, fixate on Jesus, because he has the power to heal you. Secondly, Bartimaeus was healed completely and immediately. Mark that. With one exception, every miracle that Jesus did happened immediately and completely. And thirdly, Bartimaeus followed Jesus. Did you notice that? He didn't just get his sight. He followed him on the way. Now it's a bit of a mysterious statement. What does it mean? I suspect that it means that he not just walked down the road with Jesus, that he became a follower of Jesus. That this wasn't, in other words, just about his eyes. This was about his heart. He'd met a saviour who he now followed. One writer said, it's interesting this, because I think I'm right in saying he's the only person that's healed that we know their name of. So many others you know, like Jairus' daughter. But here we've got, have a think. If you can think of someone, let me know. But here, Bartimaeus is named. And perhaps they're suggesting that he was someone that was perhaps a prominent believer in the early church. And so that's why his story is here. Who knows? We don't know. Another thing that's interesting is that when Jesus says your faith has made you well, another way of the word that means has made you well means saved you. So it's not just made him well, it's actually saved. And so again, it could have a spiritual connotation that we're saying that Bartimaeus was saved, not just from his blindness, but from eternal hell. So he was saved spiritually. Let me just read a few verses from 2 Corinthians that remind us of what it is to be blind and made to given sight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For that we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the passage tells us about physical healing. The passage tells us about spiritual healing. The passage tells us about the struggle of disciples trying to grasp the ways of the kingdom and still in so many ways being partially blind. And yet, in the days to come, as we follow the story through into the book of Acts, we see these disciples fully enlightened, fully understanding, trusting in Jesus and walking in his ways. I wonder if you know your condition this morning. I wonder if you have confidence in Jesus. And I wonder if you've known his cure to your heart. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word.